This is the word of the Lord. One has to wonder, based on the history we know about Calvin's era and the conflict between the Catholic Church, which was the church of the time, and those who, when they read scripture, saw things a different way, whether this episode about leaving Egypt is in fact a subtle way of saying we have left the Catholic Church, where we were confined in our knowledge and are now free but obligated to do all those things which God has commanded us. Calvin and the continuing Reformation. We can hardly start talking about the Reformation without talking about Gutenberg first. Some 50 years or so before Martin Luther, the movable type printing press was developed. There were, at the time, maybe 30,000 volumes in the world. And within 50 years, by the time Luther and later Calvin come along, there are 12 million books. And so lay women and men, taught by Alice Inslee and others, are able now to read scripture for themselves, and they find in the printed word a conflict or many conflicts with what they've been taught in the church. And we have to confess that the church had become something of a mess. Priests were largely uneducated. They simply recited without knowing the meaning of those Ave Marias and the Lord's Prayer, which they had been taught in Latin. They, the priests, called to be celibate, broke their vows repeatedly. Bishops, who were in charge of the church, openly made it a political process. They were appointed and often emphasized their material benefit. Offices were often for sale. Frequently, people had more than one church or district and often operated as absentee landlords. But finally, it was the sale of indulgences, the fact that with a certain monetary contribution, you could free somebody from purgatory. It was that kind of broke the camel's back. Now, Martin Luther, 1517, you know the story from history, he wanted to debate some of these topics, and so he wrote a list of 95, and he tacked it to the chapel door, as was the custom, saying, "I invite you to do this." And he distributed it, hoping that they together as the church could talk about what is it that we really believe. But because the church was so political and the church itself was so important to the ruling class and the monarch, this was very upsetting. You know that Luther more than once had to flee for his life. But this brief passage from Romans, which James read, became the central idea. Rather than works righteousness, making ourselves right before God by what we did, it was faith, God's gift to us, that set us right with God. And it was faith that allowed us to approach God not as a terrifying judge, but rather as a father who loved us and who in his commandments wanted the very best for us. So Luther and the idea of the Reformation spreads. And in the next generation, John Calvin, born in 1509, comes to be educated at a time when there is great ferment in the universities and in the church at large. Calvin is very bright early on. One of the books describes his father as kind of a junior varsity lawyer, meaning he was in a firm and he did routine work but received the benefits. And so John received scholarships, eventually winding up at the University of Paris, where in the discussions he was stirred by what he heard, not only the Latin that he was learning, but other languages as well, and the humanities, which were more and more emphasized in the universities. He started to be a lawyer, or he started to be a priest, but when his father was fired from his job, he suggested that John go into law, which he did. Now, Calvin is in the midst of all of this and perhaps participating when, in the dark of a night, someone slipped into the king's bedroom and posted a protest poster on his door. If you've seen The Godfather, perhaps it recalls a scene in that movie where, anyway, he posted a poster on on the king's door, and that set the king off. Several suspected people were rounded up, and as was sadly the case, burned at the stake to send a message that we don't want any of Protestantism. So Calvin fled, traveling some, and in the year 1535, beginning to write what would later become the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Calvin, still a young man in his mid-20s, wrote 6 chapters of a book that would fill his life and become 80 chapters, but something of a, quote, Bible to those who study systematic theology. We don't know exactly when Calvin became a full Protestant, but we do know that he said at one point, "My heart I give you, Lord, eagerly and entirely." And having said that, he set about to know all there was about the Bible and then to apply that wherever he lived to make society a reflection of what Scripture calls for. He was on his way to Strasbourg and passing through Geneva for only a day, he thought, but a man named Farrell twisted his arm by saying, "If you leave here, God will curse you." And Calvin took that seriously. So he settled in Geneva, Switzerland, where only some months before, the local church had kicked out the Catholic priests, and now there was a vacuum. So Farrell and Calvin set about to reform the church with the blessing of the community. That blessing lasted a couple of years, but because they were so strict and so insistent on doing it God's way as they saw it, Calvin was fired. But he was gone for 3 years, and then when there was a resurgence of the Catholic presence, they called John back. By this time, he was wiser, and so he was a good negotiator. He got a good house and a daily supply of wine. In return, he gave them the voice they needed, this persuasive voice that would change everything, not only in Geneva, but in the world because of his writing. Calvin asked himself over and over again, "Who is God and who am I in relation to God?" And he began to structure the church in a way that we inherit from him. Likewise, the American government is very much a reflection of Calvin's thinking, with a hierarchy, local, state, federal, and a balance of powers between the divisions in government. Calvin was unmarried, but that was not a thing for Protestants then. Because Catholics were tempted in their celibacy, it was expected that every Protestant minister would be married. Calvin went about it as he did many things. He put together a committee, gave them a job description, and said, "Come up with some suggestions and I'll pick one." Not exactly every girl's dream. Nevertheless, while they were looking for candidates, Calvin found Adelette, and they married and lived happily until she died in childbirth. Calvin was, of course, French, and during this time in France, because there were many educated people, they read Scripture for themselves, and in a Catholic country found it uncomfortable. So many refugees came to Switzerland. And after a time, because of Calvin's teaching and the institution he set up, more than 1,000, perhaps as many as 2,000 missionaries went back to France to establish churches and then eventually a presbytery. Calvin's influence began to spread because of his writings and the fact that so many people came to visit Geneva as kind of a classroom of what the church might be.
Calvin had little tolerance for idle speculation. He wanted everything based on the Bible. And I chuckled to myself when it is reported somebody in a crowd asked him, "What was God doing before the creation of the world?" Calvin answered, "God was building hell for curious people." The Mass, communion, had been the central focus of worship in the Catholic Church, of which we were all members. Calvin began to stress the Word of God, and he denied the fact that in communion, the elements, the bread and the cup, became literally the body of Christ, which was a tremendous argument at the time. Of the cross, Calvin said, "The cross stands as a measure of the cost of our sin, as proof of the immensity of God's love for us, and a means of overcoming our fear of one day facing God in judgment." Calvin took a look at his Catholic heritage, and he realized that the Bible said so much more and expected so much less. Calvin himself, as a child, had kissed a relic from St. Anne. He would later write, "St. Anne, the mother of the Virgin Mary, has a whole body in Apt in Provence and another at Notre Dame in Lyon. She has one head in Trier, a second at Durin, and a third in the time named for her. I shall not further speak of her relics in more than 100 different places." Calvin was emphasizing not the traditions and the superstitions that had in part held the church together, but rather the centrality of the Word. And now, I suppose we must talk about predestination. I asked James to read from this confession because you can see within it the struggle of people. Calvin gets from Scripture, and rightly so, the idea that some are elect. What he did not go on to emphasize was that implication that some are not elect. Double predestination, which later on among people called Calvinists would be a real thorn in the flesh. So in the person who wrote this, Helvetic means Swedish confession, he struggled with it by saying that we are foreordained for a definite purpose. Yes, it means that we are saved, called the children of God. But at least in his interpretation, it can mean that we are saved in order that we may take the word to other people so that if they respond, they too may be saved. I must chuckle because when we came in seminary to study predestination, this was the story that the professor told. Long ago in a class like we were in, the professor began to talk about theology, and a man, perhaps like I was as a student in the back row, seemed to be nodding off. And so to make an example, as was a Calvinist tradition, the professor said, Mr. Jones, would you explain to the class the doctrine of predestination? Well, Jones hardly understood the question, but he knew how to cope. So he said, professor, I used to know that, but I've forgotten. Whereupon, in a voice of lamentation, the professor looks toward heaven and says, "Oh Lord, in 2,000 years, only one man has ever understood the doctrine of predestination. And now he's forgotten." When you read about Calvin, you will know that he is serious. I mean, the reason I did not wear a stole today was to be more like he. But Calvin was the mind of the Reformation, and his writings have continued to influence the church. His good logical thinking of trying to prepare in summary form all that the Bible tells us about how to live. And in Geneva, he attempted to implement that in society. We are much more diverse than Geneva was. but I suspect that is still very much what we ought to do, try to do. Indeed, if we will follow Calvin, then we are the church reformed, but as our history will tell us in the coming weeks, we are always still reforming. Stay tuned as we travel to Scotland with John Knox next week. And now, let our hymn be a prayer for our own hearts.